Well, praise God. I'm so thankful that I can be here. I sure miss when I have that fifth Sunday. And even though I was kind of planning on trying to be here, but things were just out of my hand, and I had to go do what I had to go do. It was amazing. As I shared earlier, what an amazing God that we have, who allows us to enjoy Him in this very presence. As was spoken and asked, we are in Deuteronomy chapter 15. We'll be going through 1 through 23. We're going to go through at hurricane speeds so that we can get to communion, which is what we do at the first of the month. And while I'm up here, I want to, before I forget, lest I should forget, one of the things that we do the first of the month is we have communion. And another thing is we have that fellowship time afterwards, and all are welcome. But also, this is a time that we take, I haven't spent a whole lot of time discussing it, but we have mentioned it in the past. This is a time when we take the Deacon's Fund, which goes to help people in need, be they part of our congregation or out there in the, just people that we know, that we meet, that have a need. And we have been able to meet people's needs, with rooms, with gas, with food, with utilities, with all kinds of things that God, through us, we can bless other people. And so that's one of the other things. And that's in the little basket that's down there. And of course, your tithes and offerings you can put in the box down there. And the only reason I mention that is I normally don't mention it, but I did have one person that asked me because they didn't know, they weren't aware of that. So the box with the little slot in it is where you put your tithes and your offerings, and the basket is for the Deacon's Fund. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 1 to 23. Before we get into the message, I wanted to make sure to mention, as we're going to have some voting for elders and deacons, one of the things that I wanted to mention is in our body, we want to be as biblical as possible. And so in your considerations, and it doesn't have anything to do with what the politically correct would have you believe. It doesn't have to do with patriarchy or anything like that. It's with the authority of God's Word. As far as elders are concerned, the main qualification is to be a husband of one wife, is the first thing that's mentioned. And so, that being said, the obvious most important thing is to, we nominate men in that position, in that office, and not women. Because the Bible is clear, and Paul teaches that women are not to have authority over men in the church in a teaching position. That's what the Bible says. Secondly, deacon, if you notice on that form, it does say deacon, deaconess. That, however, is open. And what we want to do is if God puts on your heart as you prayerfully consider, we want you to be able to, if you see God raising people up to fit those offices and those places within the church, so that we can begin to start growing and moving out. Technically, right now, I've been the only one in the leadership on the, you know, but we have a leadership team, but they just don't hold these offices right now. So that's why I mentioned that, to make sure that you understand it. That for elders, it's men. For women, I mean, for deacons and deaconesses, it can be obviously a man and a woman. And the two areas are clear there in 2 Timothy 3. So going to the message, I've titled it Forgiveness of Debt. Forgiveness of Debt. When I spoke a couple of weeks ago, we ended chapter 14, and we talked about how God was making provision for the poor. This was something that He instituted, that He cares about, very greatly. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 15, and by the way, just as an aside, I just wanted to mention how amazing God works when it comes to especially communion, how the songs play themselves out, and you'll see that with the song, how befitting it is in accordance with the message. It's amazing how God works these things out. So I just wanted to mention that as an aside, that we do have a living and an amazing God who works. He's providential in the workings of men, and even in the church especially, and it's just amazing to watch Him work. Forgiveness of debt. What an amazing idea. And what immediately comes to your mind, or what immediately comes to most people's mind, is debt, money that they owe, right? A cost, something that that you're indebted to. But really what this is, I believe it's a picture of something that was to come. As you know, that as I've taught through the book of Deuteronomy, that it is always a picture looking forward. It's not something that is just for then. It's also a snapshot of something that was to come. And I love the way that this chapter puts all these things together. Again, you break it down into different categories. We've got Deuteronomy verses 1 through 6, verses 7 through 11, and verses 12 through 18, each taking a different subject and a different, kind of a different approach to what this forgiveness of debt is all about. And so with that, let's open up our word, and we'll be in Deuteronomy chapter 15. And let me open up in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have given it and that we can trust it if we'll only come. If we'll only come and understand that it is your word, that this is what you have declared of yourself, that you have declared of your people. Lord, I thank you that we can come to you and that we can seek you. I thank you that before we had no interest, we wanted nothing to do with you. We were lost and enslaved with sin. And evil was all about us, and everything we did was just evil in your sight. Lord, we thank you that you, in your great mercy, in your great grace, in your great will, determined to do what you did, to reveal yourself. Where false gods hide themselves and they're aloof and far off, and you have to do all kinds of things to please them and to approach them, you made it possible for us to come to you. You took that first step. You initiated. And I thank you that you are the great and holy, righteous, perfect God who's omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. And yet you bid us come. It's a mystery. It's a glory. It's a wonder when we grasp hold of it. When you grasp hold of us and draw us to yourself. We pray now, Lord, that you would open up eyes, ears, minds, and hearts to these great truths, and that they would be, as you call us to be, transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we thank you, Lord. And we ask you because we know that you can do it, and that you have done it, and that you will do it, and that it is done. Thank you, Lord, for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 1. I guess I better get there. And it reads as such: at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a remission of debt.
Hallelujah.
Isn't that awesome? What an awesome way to start the chapter. Every 7 years, your debt, gone. That's an amazing way to start. For those who, and I've said it over and over again, for those who claim that the God of the Old Testament is this old, grumpy, ungrateful and unthankful and just angry God who wants to destroy everything, they've never read things like this. They've never taken the time to see how this would open up this way. It's what's called a sabbatical year. Your debt is forgiven. It's removed. It's remitted. And it's not like something that's lingering there. It's gone. It's gone. And what a question. In passing, I really want to encourage you that when you're talking to those who are encumbered by religion, to ask them this question, to probe hard, probe deep, probe in love and in truth, and ask them this question: are you forgiven? Well, if I do this and this and that and that and the other and the one thing and this other thing and do all this stuff, well then yes. No. Are you forgiven? The sabbatical year was just that. It was something that, even though people got indebted, sometimes through no means of their own. Sometimes, like my brother who wasn't expecting to have this surgery, all of a sudden he's got a surgery and he's got a huge bill. He's got insurance, thank God, but nonetheless, he's still got a debt. How would it be if we ran this country the same way so that everybody can have and can move forward? But the debt is removed. Verse 2, and this is the manner of remission. Every creditor shall release what he has loaned to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor and his brother, because the Lord's remission has been proclaimed. Remember, he's talking to the Israelites, talking to the Jews. And he's saying, look, if somebody had to go indebted to you, 7 years, set them free. And he goes on and says this. He says, from a foreigner you may exact it. And notice that he says, from a foreigner you may. He doesn't say you have to. It's open. You may exact it from a foreigner, but your hand shall release whatever of yours is with your brother. So your bloodline, those who are your family, your bloodline, the children of Abraham, no. You're to lend. And by the way, unlike our practices in our lending institutions, when you lent to your brother, no interest. What you lend out, that's what you get back.
Usury.
It wasn't usury. It was you help them because they need help. And that's part of the overall message that is written in here in these verses. He says, now this is, take note of these next few verses. He says, however, there shall be no poor among you, since the Lord will surely bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess. No poor. It's an amazing thing. And I want you to keep that in the back of your mind as we go through this. If only you listen obediently to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all this commandment, which I am commanding you today, which is really about forgiveness. That's what it's about. For the Lord your God shall bless you as he has promised, and you will lend to many nations, but you will not borrow, and you will rule over many nations, but they will not rule over you. If there is a poor man, verse 7, with you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns in your land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart, nor close your hand from your poor brother. But you shall freely open your hand to him, and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need in whatever he lacks. Now notice that. Pay attention to that. Provide for his need, not for his wants. I want some money so I can buy that cool Ford, you know, 250, whatever. No, it's not that. He said to meet his needs when you see somebody that's poor. And notice it's not the poor coming to you. It's you looking with an open heart. You looking and seeing somebody's need and going, man, yeah, I can meet that. I can do that. Just like was spoken earlier, and you do it in faith. God says that there you shall freely open your hand. He says in verse 9, beware lest there is a base thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of remission is near, and your eye is hostile toward your poor brother, and you give him nothing, then he may cry to the Lord against you, and it will be sin in you. Well, notice he's talking to the one who can lend. The one who has. He's not talking about the poor. And he's not talking about the poor misusing this concept, this law, this command. He's talking about those who are well-to-do, who are to be generous. And he says in verse 10, you shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him. Because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all your undertakings. Don't worry about what you give away, because I'm going to replace it with more so. keep your eyes on that. Isn't it true? It's amazingly true when he says this. But now pay attention to what's going on here in verse 11. He says, "For the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother and your needy and the poor in your land." Now, the reason why I said pay attention to that, and the reason why I said to pay attention earlier to verse 4, here's one of those places where the people that have a problem with God will come to you and say, "Well, the problem that I have with the Bible and why I can't believe is because there's too many contradictions in the Bible." And there's one, an apparent contradiction. He says in verse 4, "There shall be no poor among you." And he says in verse 11, "For the poor will never cease." Which is it? Which is it? Well, if you were just to read those two, you could say, yeah, there's a clear contradiction here. See, that's why I can't believe in God. That's why I can't believe what you tell me about your God. That's why I want nothing to do with Him, because He's inconsistent. The only problem is they didn't read what was sandwiched in between those two. There will be no poor. Why? That's right. Turn with me, if you will. Let's see. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And in Matthew chapter 22, it says this. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 34 through 40. Hopefully we're all there. This is what took place. This is what is recorded. It's also in Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 34. This is what is written. He says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence," they're talking about Jesus. Here's where Jesus was debating with these Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he had silenced them. They gathered themselves together, licking their wounds, as it were. And in verse 35, he says, "And one of them, a lawyer," and a lawyer is really an expert in the Mosaic law. He knew Deuteronomy inside and out. He knew the book of Leviticus. He spent his life doing nothing but just studying these things so that they could catch people breaking the law. Okay? He was a self-appointed policeman, if you will. And he says, "One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' Jesus answered him," and I love his answer because how he tied these together. He didn't just answer the one question about which is the greatest commandment. He tied them together in a beautiful bow knot. He said, and Jesus said to him, verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength," it says in the book of Mark. "This is the greatest and foremost commandment." But he doesn't stop there. He didn't just stop there. And so as I'm reading through this and remembering, questioning why. Why didn't he stop? He says, "The second is like to it," in verse 39, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." What did we just read in Deuteronomy? That very thing. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Don't hate them by keeping back from them what they need, but give. He said, "The second is like it." You know what you do when you operate under this principle? In Genesis, it says this, when God made man, He said, "Let us make them in our image." This is what is being worked out here. Man being provoked by love, the love of God. If you love God, you will love your neighbor as yourself. That's why the two are alike. Because when you're doing it, when you open your hand freely, when you freely give to those who are in need, when you see your brother and you have pity on them and you give them mercy. And you give them maybe even what they don't deserve. And you pour out grace. What you're doing is you're being like God. That's what you're doing. You're revealing His image upon you, and you're sharing, and you're loving them. He says, on these, the two commandments, depend the whole law and the prophets. Everything that's written before Matthew, everything, from Genesis to Malachi, to Malachi, the Italian prophet, Malachi, to Malachi, all of them, every single thing is hinged upon these two commandments. So when you work the one to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, what does that leave? That means you're giving Him everything. When you do this, you love your neighbor as yourself, because you can't help it, because His love pours out in and through you. This is the law that He had said. Is this a hateful, judgmental, non-caring God, angry God? No. It's a God who loves and who shows His love by saying, display this, for I display this with you. This apparent contradiction is not a contradiction at all when you take those verses in between that are sandwiched and you read them. Why shall there be no poor? Because you're helping them so that they're not, so that their needs are met. Why are the poor always going to be there? Because in every society, there is always those who are poor, those who are less fortunate, those who cannot operate at the same level as everybody else. You're always going to have those. It's no contradiction. What He's saying is, for those, meet their need. And in doing so, guess what? There's a roof over their head. There's food in their bellies. There's water to drink. They have clothes on their back. They have anointing oil to anoint them for their wounds, to care for them. You have all these things built in to this great and glorious thing that God has shown us here. In verse 12, He says this. Now we move from that, the greatest commandments, to the law of slavery. He says this in verse 12. If your kinsman, a Hebrew man or woman, is sold to you, why would a person be sold to another person? Now, the reason I ask this is because last night I was kind of watching a newer movie that was put out last year called 12 Years a Slave. And there was a free black man who lived on the East Coast. He was kidnapped, which happened quite a bit. And he was dragged down to the South and he was sold as a slave. Here's a free man who's now being forced to be a slave here in this country at that time. Well, this is not talking about that same thing. Notice that it has to do with what he was just talking about, the poor. Sometimes you would get so destitute that you would have to sell yourself, and not in the way that, I'm not talking about in the way that a prostitute sells herself, no. This was in order to feed your family, in order to do that. And so you would sell yourself into service. It's almost like taking up an employment, but an employment that you can't get away from until that debt is met. Praise God for the seventh year. Okay? So he's talking about slavery. He's talking about, so that's why if a Hebrew man or woman is sold to you, then he shall serve you 6 years, but in the seventh year you shall set him free to pay off that debt. Was this misused? It's human nature. Man tends to go to his baser instincts. There were people that obviously took advantage of this, but the way that it was intended was, if somebody has to sell themselves as a slave to you, to indent themselves, an indentured servant, if you will, to come to you and say, hey, I really need help, and I'm willing to work your lands. I'm willing to clean your stables. I'm willing to do this for the next 6 years in order to get me through this tough time. He says in verse 13, after he says the seventh year, you shall set him free. He says, and when you set him free, you shall not send him away empty-handed. So set him free, And then don't let him get right back into that same situation. Give him hope. Okay? You shall furnish him liberally. There's a proper use of liberalism there. You shall furnish him liberally from your flock and from your threshing floor, from your wine vat. You shall give him as the Lord your God has blessed you. That's the principle. As God has given you, so bless them. Okay? Set them free with everything that they may need. Meet their needs and then some. Okay? And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you today. Because you were a slave, remember this. You were a slave also. Your fathers were slaves. Remember that. And I set you free. I redeemed you. I paid the price to come and get you and to set you free. And because of that, don't have a heavy heart about it. In verse 16, and it shall come about, if he says to you, I will not go from you, I will not go out from you, because he loves you and your household, since he fares well with you. Hey, I have it better here than I did on my own. And I know here I can always have. So what was he to do? I won't leave you. I've grown to love you because you have loved me. What a picture. Because of your love, because of the way that you've taken care of me, because of the way that you've taken me into your home and given me, I can't leave you. I don't want to leave you. My whole family is blessed because of you. What does that sound like? That's a picture. That's a picture of something that is to come. That's why it's here. That's why there shall be no poor. I will not go out from you because he loves you. Then you shall take an awl. Imagine that big door over there and somebody saying, I won't leave. I should have brought an awl. I forgot to bring an awl. I was going to bring an awl. They're pretty. I don't know how many of you know, have seen an awl? Yeah? They're about 6 to 8 inches long. Long, skinny spike with a big head on it to make sure that you don't, so when you grab a hold of it, when you hammer it, you don't miss it. Because there's not much to hold on to. So you want to make sure there's a big head on it so you don't slam your hand. And so they would go, and they would put their ear up on the door, and they would pin it to the door as a sign. He's stuck here, and he's not leaving. And he's doing this willingly. He's doing this willingly because he loves me. This is what was to be done. And he shall be your servant forever. And also you shall do likewise to your maidservant. It shall not seem hard to you when you set him free, for he has given you 6 years with double service of a hired man. Double the service so that the Lord your God will bless you in whatever you do. That's the law. The law talks about this bondservant, bond servitude. Now, I'm not going to go through all of them, but I've given you a list. This is in the New Testament. This word is, in the Greek, is doulos. A doulos. And a doulos is a male slave. He's an enslaved and indentured slave. And this is what they would do. In the New Testament, it's used 24 different times. And in every case that it is used of a Christian. Secondly, and most importantly, it is used by the apostles. It's used by Paul, it's used by Peter, it's used by Jude, it's used by James, and it's used by John. In Revelation alone, it is used 9 different times in conjunction with the usage of description of someone who's indentured to Christ. I love him, and I'm not going to leave him. I'm nailed to this house, just as he was nailed to the tree for me. I'm not leaving his side. and I want to declare this publicly. That is what I am doing. That's what the bondservant is called over and over and over again in these, and take the time to go through and read these things. If you are a Christian, you're called a doulos. Why? When you think about it, in God's sovereignty, He may have chosen you. But as it says here in this law in Deuteronomy, He says, because I love you, the Master. Because of this, I won't leave. I will not. And notice that in the law of slavery and this bond servitude, that God demands fairness and justice, and for you to act in a loving way. This is what was called out, and it's no different today. That's what we're to be. That's what we're to do. That's how we're to act in the same exact manner. Not just concerning the bond slave, but us as bond servants as well, who have committed their lives to Christ. This is how we're to operate. Everything in life, this is how we're to do it. To nail ourselves and say, hey, He nailed Himself for me. The least I can do is nail myself to Him. Let me nail myself to His cross, that door by which I enter into His kingdom. That is how I will do it. That is what I will proclaim. That is what I will scream from the rooftops. I'm His slave. I'm His servant, and this is what I am to do, because I no longer belong to myself. I give up on those rights. It's a hard thing. But I love verse 18, because it says, it shall not seem hard when you set him free. And in the book of John, where Jesus is talking of Himself as the great shepherd, He says, my sheep will come to me, and I'll keep them in my stead, in my care. And He says, and they'll go out and they'll come back in. They'll go out and find pasture. They'll go out and find sustenance. They'll go out and find what they need, and they're going to come back to be with me. It's the same idea. It's the same picture that He's speaking of here in Deuteronomy. It's the same thing. It won't be hard for Him to set you free. Because those whom the Son sets free, they are free indeed. And that's what He says. And that's the law of the hired man or the servant. Both those who had no choice and had to do something drastic, and those who willingly, after having done something drastic. How many of us have come to Christ in a crisis where it was drastic, where we needed Him? Where we needed Him more than anything else and nothing else mattered. Where we came to Him and said, Lord, You are the one, the only one whom I can come to and who I can trust and who I can know that my sins are forgiven. You're the only one. You're the only one that I can come to. You're the only one who can forgive my sins. You're the only one who cared enough about me in my filthy, rotten sin to die on a cross for me. You are the only one who did this. And in those drastic measures, we go and we serve under Him. And He calls us into service to go forth and to do what He calls us to do. He's the only one. And in verse 19, you shall consecrate to the Lord your God all the firstborn males that are born of your herd and of your flock. You shall not work with the firstborn of your herd, nor shear the firstborn of your flock. You and your household shall eat it every year before the Lord your God in the place where the Lord chooses. But if it has any defect, such as lameness or blindness or serious defect, you shall not sacrifice it. It had to be perfect, perfectly healthy, perfectly strong. The firstborn was typically the strongest, the best. The best of the best. Because it was the one that had the healthy egg and the healthy sperm come together and create a strong firstborn. Okay? And it had to be a male. We're going somewhere with this. We're getting somewhere. But if it has any defect, don't bring it to me. You shall eat it within your gates. The unclean and the unclean alike may eat it, as a gazelle or a deer. Only you shall not eat its blood. How many times have we heard that? You are to pour it out on the ground like water. Turn with me, quickly to John. So the question is, in here, this is what is recorded for us in the book of John, chapter 1, starting in verse 29. This is what it says. And I'm transitioning now to this part of our service. I want to read to you, go ahead and stay there, and I want to read to you what is written in John chapter 13, which is apropos to what we're talking about here. And this is what it says. Jesus in John chapter 13, and it's in here, you can see the notes in here, and you can go there for yourself, but I want to read it real quickly. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, in John chapter 13, verse 3, that He had come forth from God and was going back to God. He rose from supper and laid aside His garments. There's a picture there. He laid aside His garments, and taking a towel, He girded Himself about. What is that He's doing? He's a doulos. He's a servant. Here these men have heard Him, have seen the glory of God in this person that they have come to know, and they see Him, and He's saying, I'm a servant. I came to serve. My time has not yet come. And He says, He girded up this, and He rose from supper and laid aside His garments. Just like He laid aside His privilege as the King of the universe. He lay aside His magnificence, as it were, His riches, His wealth. He laid it all aside. And taking a towel, He girded Himself about, and then He poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which He was girded. And He came also to Simon Peter, and he said, and Peter said to Him, Lord, do You wash My feet? Hey, I'm right there. I'm right there with Peter. I understand that. I dig that. I get that. You're going to wash My feet? You? No way. No way. Not because of who You are, no way. I can't let this happen. What does Jesus say? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter. And Peter, in his ineffable way, Peter says to Him, never shall you wash My feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part of Me. If you don't let Me serve you, you have nothing in Me. That's what Christ came to do, to serve first. Before He's your Lord, He comes to wash your feet. He comes to serve. He girds Himself like a servant. The King of kings and the Lord of lords, the Lord of glory comes and He girds Himself and He says, I'll wash your feet. I'll take care of that for you. He says, Simon Peter said to Him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Don't just stop there. And then Jesus lovingly says to him, He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. This is what happened before. This is what John recorded in John chapter 1, verse 29. He said, then the next day he saw Jesus coming to him as John the Baptist was out baptizing out in the desert. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. Jesus and John the Baptist were cousins. Who came first?
John the Baptist.
6 months separated the two. He existed before me. What was he acknowledging? The Lamb of God. He's always been. He's the one who you're to look to. And I did not recognize him, but in order that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. And John bore witness, saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. And I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, who sent John the Baptist to baptize? The very voice of God, God the Father. This is what he said to John. He said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. This is what he came to do. And I have seen and have borne witness that this one is the Son of God. This servant who is willing to serve, this servant who is willing to wash this band of misfits, this band of degenerate and fallen people, he was willing to come and wash their feet and show them. You don't understand now, but someday you will. You'll get it. And it's the same thing as Deuteronomy, where he talks about it. I'll wash your feet. I'll take care of you. I'll be that bondservant. You're the one who's in need. When you come to me, I'll set you free. I will set you free, he says. And that's what this communion is all about. I want to finish with this. In Philippians 2, he says this, Paul has written this down, verse 5 through 11. He says, having this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. What attitude? We're going to see. Who, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself. He laid aside his privilege. He set that aside for a moment, taking the form of a doulos, a bondservant. You yourselves have the same attitude, he says. He starts out in verse 5. Taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what we do. Why this Jesus? Why not the Jesus of the Mormons, or the Jesus of Islam, or the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses? Why not that Jesus? Because that Jesus can't save you. That Jesus is not God. That Jesus doesn't exist. This one did. And he came to pay that price. And he came to give himself and to be a bondservant. This is the attitude that we should have in ourselves. And God, forgive me when I don't have that attitude. This is what we came to do. This is why the Jesus that we just read about. See, that Jesus of the other religions, he'll never be the bondservant. He'll never be. But the Jesus of the Bible, the true Jesus, he is the one who came, who served, who was blameless, who was without blemish, who was perfect, who was not only those things, but because of that, he was worthy to be sought after by men, wicked men, to be persecuted, and to be put on a cross. And he was worthy in the eyes of God the Father, who when that dove descended upon him, rumbled, and the people heard something. And it was, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear you him." This is the one who came and was able to die on the cross and satisfy the debt. To satisfy that debt that we all owe. That debt that we have to pay to God, but we can never do it. His sacrifice was more than enough for all these things. If you've never given your life to Christ, today is the day to do it. Come to Him. Is He serving you now by washing your feet? Come to Him and be forgiven. Come to Him and be redeemed. Come to Him and be reconciled. Come to Him and know that your sins are forgiven once for all. And then worship at His feet. And wash His feet with your tears. And dry His feet with your hair. Bow before Him and come to Him because He's worthy. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. Thank you that you came and that you were so willing to serve as you did so marvelously. To serve even those who people would not touch or come around. A leper like me. Lord, thank you that you are willing to take hold, to run towards, to come unto and bid me come and bid us come. Leprous leches, wretches who are not worthy of your kingdom, but nonetheless you came. And you displayed so marvelously what we could never display. And you gave yourself so amazingly. Father, we pray that you would have your way here amongst us as we move to remember all these things and to celebrate them. Lord, I thank you for all these things and more. That you are the God who does these things, who changes the hearts of men, who changes sinful and wretched hearts of stone. To help us to know that we're just lost sheep and that there is a great shepherd, a glorious shepherd, a good shepherd who will set us free so that we can come in and go out and find pasture and that we'll find rest for our souls if we'll only come when we hear that call. Thank you, O Lord, for all these things and more, for all that you do as we enter into our next portion of service, Lord. We thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.